All right. Then I guess I better get myself here, get my little light on. There. Hopefully you can see that online. Can you see my little arc? Yes, dear. Are we online? Not yet. Okay. Fantastic. All right. Everybody gather around in their living room or whatever huge screen TV. Yes. I know. They can hear me. Oscar's telling me y'all can hear me. You know, you can hear me, but you can't see me. That's probably a better option anyway. Might want to put a picture of Jenny on there. And Jenny's. Yes, that would be. They'd be seeing Jenny's face and hearing my voice. Yeah. We're an interesting church. All right, we're going to be going video live here in just I don't know, how long? 40 seconds. All right. I was going to say wake up the kids, but if they're sleeping, let them sleep. Don't wake them up. This is great. This is weird. Well, we're glad whoever you found us, if you're listening. Yes, this is what we do moments before we go live at a service. So we're glad to have all of you at this point listening in and just momentarily here. We will go video as well. And I don't know, which camera am I supposed to look at again? Probably the one on the left. Is that what I'm saying? Okay. Hello. Now, there you are. Stephen Jones does not know, but Oscar says, the one on the left. Look at the one on the left. Okay. We're glad that you're with us this morning, and I pray that it's a blessed Sunday morning, Resurrection Day for you as we meet together here at Open Door Baptist Church. I know I've already had a couple folks just send in some prayer requests, and certainly we want to pray for our country and all the events going on. Pray for our leadership. And Jenny, what did you say? Debbie wanted us to pray for... Oh, so her sister has a friend that tested positive. I imagine it's going to become fairly common that we're going to know somebody that tested positive. But so we need to keep all those folks in prayer. So we're glad you joined us today. And this is this is very different. And this morning, there's just a few people here inside the auditorium. The rest of you are out there. And I know it's kind of surreal, but we're glad you've chosen to tune in. We're going to study God's Word together. We're still looking at other ways we can innovate and do some things during this time. So if you have any suggestions, please put a note down there or send Jenny or I or Oscar or Matt, somebody a note that maybe something we can do. I'm certainly open to that. But obviously the most important thing we do on a Sunday morning is we study God's Word together and let God speak to us and just hopefully be an encouragement to you as wherever you are and whatever you're dealing with in your life. And so we're going to begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into our Bible study this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for technology, the ability you've given us to develop things and to have these capabilities that we can meet together electronically this morning. And though we are not in physical proximity to one another as we typically would be, yet we are united in spirit, and we are united as a church and united through the study of your word. God, I pray that you'd be with the folks all around the world that are battling this virus. I pray for protection upon folks, and especially, Lord, we are a little selfish, but we certainly in our own church family, we ask for just protection and watch care as we go through this time. We pray that it end very quickly. We pray for our president. We pray for the leadership there, that, Lord, we would do the right things to deal with this virus. So now, as we're going to take a few minutes and look into your word, I pray that it'd be a beneficial time and a word of encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. We have been, in the last several weeks, we have been studying Psalm 46. When all this nightmare began to unfold, as I was thinking about, an appropriate response for me personally, whenever these kind of things, which never had one of these before, but any kind of crisis or some turmoil in my life, I am drawn to the book of Psalms. And of all the books of Psalms, I have several that are my favorites. It just depends on which one I'm studying. But Psalm 46 is one of my favorites. And we have been looking at this psalm. We've kind of discovered that more than likely it was probably penned by King Hezekiah, but we don't know that for certain. It could have been him or King David. We find the first two words of this psalm are where the title of our series, God Is, and the rest of the psalm kind of gives a description of who God is, and we've been looking at that. The psalm is divided into three different parts, and those three parts are all ended with the musical term Selah, which is a musical rest. And so the first third of the book, the theme is God is our strength. God is our strength, and we find that in verses 1 to 3. He's a present strength, a preventative strength, and a permanent strength. We find, secondly, that God is our stream. Notice that in verses 4 to 7, that that there's a river and the streams whereof will make glad the city of God. And as a people of God, if we are tapped into the streams, then we produce a gladness as we experience the provision of God. Now this morning, we're going to look at the last third of the book. Beginning in verse number 8, we're going to find that not only is God our strength and our stream, but God is also our stillness. Our stillness. Look with me at Psalm 46 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still," there it is, "be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." So we find here in this last section, probably the most familiar verse, maybe the most well-known verse in this entire chapter. It'd either be verse number 10 or verse number 1, depending. But probably verse number 10 is the most well-known, where the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the stillness, knowing God. And the first thing I want to maybe discuss, if you're awake and you're watching online, or some folks are here in person, when the Bible says to be still and know that I'm God, how does stillness bring an increased knowledge of God? Anybody? Anybody online? Remember, we got a little delay, so be patient with us. But Pastor Cody, you got anything? You always pick on the youth pastor because he's here. But how does stillness help us to know God maybe in a different way? Anybody? Say that again. Okay, you cease striving, all right? Laboring. You quit that element of it. Boy, there's a lot of distraction there. Anybody else? Anybody online? All right, it's a time that's really, when you're still, it's amazing what kind of things you start thinking of. It's kind of like when I start praying in the stillness. Does anybody else have this problem when you start praying and you're praying about the most spiritual thing ever, and then the next thing you're thinking about, McDonald's or something, very trite and trivial. And then you're, wait a minute, I was praying about, my aunt or my loved one that's got battling cancer. And now it's easy to do that. But in the stillness, I definitely a time to think. By the way, before I go any farther, if you're listening online, hey, sign in. And then also, if you want to share on your post that you're listening live, Jenny's always telling me to remind everybody to share it, and it will increase viewership. Anyway, stillness. It definitely is a time that we can be more aware of the presence of God. Now, notice in our psalm, it begins with unusual compared to the other two-thirds of the book, which start with a calmness this and then lead to a crescendo to activity. This one begins with an activity. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, come, behold the works of the Lord. He invites the reader to come and behold the works of the Lord. Now, when you think about the works of the Lord, there's a lot of things that could be said, and the scriptures are full of admonitions concerning God's works. For example, in Psalm 40, verse number 5, the Bible says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Or Psalm 71, 17, O God, thou hast taught me from thy youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. About Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5. For thou, O Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thine hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Notice in those verses, the Bible talks a lot about the wondrous works of the Lord. And I could have went on and on about how many verses there are in the Psalms and really throughout the Bible about being admonished to consider the wondrous works of God. And in the stillness, it is definitely a wonderful time to think about the wonderful things God has done for us. And if you're watching again, I'd be taking any suggestions. If anybody can think about something that is one of God's wondrous works, one of the things God has done that you are thankful for. Anybody got anything of that? What are some of God's wondrous works that you're thankful for? Salvation ought to be the first and foremost one, a wonderful work of God that gives us or brings us to the point of offering us eternal life through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody else think of a wondrous work? Yeah. Creation. I was thinking Pastor Danny yesterday on his Rebecca went for a hike in South Dakota and all the lakes and the wonderful mountains, and yeah, get a good look at that there, because there's not a whole lot of that here. And I thought, boy, you walk around in the woods like that or in a trail and it's really quiet and you see the wonderful works of God, the design of life. Certainly that's a good one. Anybody else think of a wondrous work of God? I was just talking about praying. You know, isn't it good that God answers prayer? I love it when God answers prayer. I love it when I see God working in someone's life or in my own life and revealing of himself. You know, all these things are a reflection of the goodness of God, of the kindness of God, of the gentleness of God, of the forgiveness of God. And I am glad the Bible teaches that God is love. And that is a wonderful truth of Scripture, and I'm so thankful for it. This side of God's character is generally, universally accepted. It really doesn't matter, even folks that are just, yeah, I believe in God and, you know, whatever. But what I want you to see in this last part is when the author of this psalm, when the Holy Spirit invites the reader to come and behold the works of the Lord, he's got something specific in mind. And notice the end of verse number 8. He says, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Uh-oh. Not quite as wondrous from our human perspective. And if you're wondering what he means by that, he goes on in verse number 9, and he says, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Wow. When the psalmist here talks about he wants the reader to consider the works of God and the desolations that God has brought, and specifically he brings in mind here when it comes into human conflict, war, and when God gets involved in a conflict, it's not always so pretty. The Bible says it this way, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, that's why, as we've talked about the wondrous works of God, the mercy of God and the grace of God that offers salvation, we are reminded that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible refers there to eternal death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's that balance of the holiness of God, which drives his justice. You say, why does God got to do these things? Because God is holy. Not only is God love, but God is holiness. And he is both of those things at the same time. And just just as you would not be just if you saw someone commit a wrongdoing and you didn't have a righteous anger or you were not going to correct that wrong, that would not be right of you. And so God in his rightness, his holiness, demands that he deal with sin. And the psalmist here is considering when God intervenes and he shows up, boy, maybe you look at it this way, game over. God ends the war. And whether you're considering the viewpoint of someone who's a non-believer, and in this case, we find that the unbelievers are coming against God's people, Israel, and if Hezekiah wrote it, probably has in mind the invasion of the Assyrians as they surrounded Jerusalem and they were, taunting Hezekiah and the people there, and then God shows up. And when unbelieving mankind attacks the people of God, the chosen people of God, Israel, and by the way, if you haven't noticed, anti-Semitism is, you want to talk about pandemic. I made that analogy. The nation of Israel is treated in a way that no other nation is, and they are hated in a way that no other people group have, and they have been for as long as history is recorded. And so whether you want to consider that or even today, where in this era, where we live in the era of grace and we who are believers are the bride of Christ, that when the world and the unbelievers mock and mistreat the bride of Christ, it's very dangerous ground. God is merciful and God is long-suffering. But there comes a point in God's sovereign plan that God says, maybe want to put it this way, that God lowers the boom. I'm reminded of one of my favorite movies of all time and books. It's a long book. If you've read it, I'm sure probably Karen, you've probably read it, by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They have the movies out now. You can watch those. And I always enjoy that part where Susan is considering Aslan, God and who he is, and they're staying there in a safe place with the beaver family, and the beaver family is giving them wisdom on who Aslan is, and says Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And Susan responds, I'd have thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should rather feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And remember Mr. Beaver's response? He said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you. And there's a lot of wisdom in the way that C.S. Lewis presents God in that book, that there are many today who mock God and belittle God, and I'm thankful that God is a God of mercy and that he is not unlike us, that when I personally get my character attacked, I initially and very immediately want to defend it or attack or destroy, that God is patient. But do not misunderstand that there's going to be a day where God is going to intervene in the world events, and it'll be a very unwise and unsafe place to be on the other side of God's judgment. As the psalmist says here, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Our nation today has been so blessed, haven't we? We're so prosperous, at least we have been. I'm a little concerned with the economic, solutions of our government today to just create money, but that's another sermon for another time. But we are very blessed. We've been prosperous in a way that very few people in history have ever known. And yet as a nation, we could look at the example, as the New Testament admonishes us to look at the example of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the choices that they made. And I see some parallels there. And I think of Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 20. And I'm going to read a little bit longer segment here, but I just want you to get the flavor of this whole passage here as we begin in the book of Proverbs, where we're reminded about, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 20, the author of Proverbs says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city she uttered her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And ye scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my word unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused, I have stretched out mine hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation," there it is, "and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet," or silent, "from fear of evil." And boy, oh boy, if that does not ring a bell of where our nation is today. You know, we think we've been around for so long, but really by empire status, if you want to consider us an empire, which we've really never sought to be, but 200 plus years, really not that long. Yet when you consider how we were founded and the basic focal point, the morality, the Judeo-Christian foundation that we were established upon, and how we started in such vulnerableness, and yet God has blessed us through the years and delivered us through great conflicts and delivered unto us economic blessing that no other nation has ever experienced. And yet, instead of learning from and listening to our past and learning from an authoritative, absolute source of truth, which is the Word of God, and adhering to its moral principles and its financial principles, we have forsaken that as a nation. We have removed prayer from schools. We have violated God's commands for sex and marriage. We have slaughtered the unborn. And if it's not bad enough that we've slaughtered the unborn, now we have made it into a profitable business to sell their body parts to the living, coming from the slain. We have rejected God's word as absolute truth. We have, as a nation, basically shook our fist in the face of a holy God as an insolent, impetuous child. And all I'm telling you is, as the psalmist said, "Come behold the works of the Lord and what desolations he hath made in the earth." There is not an empire that has been established that has ever continued to shake its fist in the face of God and has survived. Not one. And we will be no different. And the problem, if I can be so bold, is really not so much the unbelievers. And I know it's easy for us Christians to get on our high horse and talk about abortionists, but the problem really comes more into the house of God, and is Paul wrote to Timothy that judgment begins at the house of God. And it's the fact that too many Christians are hypocrites, and they live one way and they talk one way on Sunday morning, and we live like the world, and our value system is just like the world the rest of the week. And whether the unbeliever experiences the eternal judgment of God, or the believer, the wayward child, experiences the holy discipline of their holy father, being on the wrong side of God's judgment and God's discipline is not a pleasant experience. Now, I want to be careful, because if you watch online or some people on Facebook and some of these posts, you know, everybody, not everybody, I've seen several posts where, you know, religious leaders, whatever, want to pronounce that, you know, the coronavirus is the judgment of God. You know, be very careful about speaking on behalf of God and these kind of things. The world has experienced health issues, famine issues, and I would be very slow to make that pronunciation. Because if you read the book of Revelation, And many people think Psalm 46 is looking forward to the time of the Great Tribulation and on into the era of the millennial reign. But when you read the book of Revelation, I was sharing with somebody the other day that what we are experiencing right now with the coronavirus compared to what is coming in the tribulation period, this is child's play. And I do not say that to undermine the seriousness of what is occurring. But I would tell you that when we see these things, at the very least, it is a wake-up call that in our arrogance and pride as mankind and our sometimes character being full of ourselves, that a virus that is a blend, a mutation, a part of basically it comes, the COVID comes from the root basic thing of a common cold. I know it's different from a common cold, but it has its root in there. Is that fair to say, doctor that's here? Is that fair to say? Okay. And we can't handle it. And it's not just affecting one nation, it's affecting the entire globe. And if nothing else, it certainly ought to be a wake-up call to humble ourselves and recognize that life is very tenuous. And that what you think you have today and how you think you have control of your life might be gone tomorrow. And so do not be so foolish to think that the day of accounting and the day of reckoning will never come. It does. Now, with that backdrop to where God intervenes and brings desolation and he takes these elements of war, the spear and the chariot, and he cuts them and burns them and destroys them. Some people think it's a picture of the millennial reign where God is going to make peace, that there'll be no more instruments of war. Others think he's just referring to the tribulation period and in its literal sense when God delivered King Hezekiah and destroyed the Assyrian army. But in that backdrop, that's where verse number 10 comes in. The verse that everybody knows and the one you see at you used to see at the Christian bookstore. Plaques and stuff. You know, Psalm 46, verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. But it also goes on to say, I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the earth. That God says, be still and know that I am God. Now, if we look at it in its context, we're seeing that God has invited the reader to come in and look at the works of God, and the work that he wants him to see is that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and when God gets involved in a conflict, or you come contrary-wise to God, that you're going to come up on the losing side, and that God says, take a look at when judgment comes, be still, and know that I am God. You know, Peter, in his book, said it this way, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, I know as somebody who interacts with folks of other faith or non-faith, that one of the attacks that I routinely have to deal with is, you know, what a rotten guy basically God is, you know, how, you know, God does this and God does that. And, you know, you read the Old Testament and God caused war and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I will certainly not run from the fact that God in his sovereignty, and he is sovereign, as a creator, he does choose at times to get involved directly. And when that happens, as I said, it's not always pretty. But God is not the bad guy. He didn't cause this mess. We did. And what we see happening in our world today, where people treat each other human beings with such vileness, God's the one that came in and fixed it and offers a way out. He offers a personal relationship. And instead of running away from our pain, God chose to enter into our pain and become a man and experience all the hurts and the pain that any human being could experience and die in our place to be a substitutional, our Passover lamb, that through our identification with another man, Christ, that we could also receive the righteousness of that man, which is what occurs the moment someone believes on Jesus Christ for eternal life. But in its context, if Hezekiah in fact did write this psalm, and it is a celebration of the deliverance of God from the Assyrian Empire, and if you know your history, the Assyrians conquered the known world except a little splotch of land around the city of Jerusalem. That's the truth. They brought all their soldiers there, and you know all the bad things going on inside the city, and they were tempted to, you know, to surrender, but Hezekiah showed great faith, and the people did, and the angel of the Lord showed up, and the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 Assyrians, 185,000 of them. And I thought to myself, can you imagine the next morning maybe being on guard duty and looking over the wall and not seeing any Assyrians, and you see a cloud of dust from the remaining Assyrians that are heading back north, northeast back towards Assyria, towards Nineveh. There's a little cloud. I wonder what's going on. You look out there and there's dead soldiers laying all over, and you're looking around and you can't hear a thing. It's just silence. And the realization that the Assyrians had a really bad night. And eventually, very carefully, they open up the gates to the city. And they send out a little group to do some recon. And those guys are walking around and there are dead Assyrians everywhere. And they know that last night God showed up. And I imagine there was a holy quietness, a stillness in that moment that the people of God knew, this is God. I'm reminded in the New Testament when Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee after he had his busy day, and the storm comes and he's sleeping and the disciples are all panicked. And you know the story. Jesus awakes and stands in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. He rebukes the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And the Bible says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you imagine from the moment of the wind blowing and the boat going up and down and the water coming in and the lightning and the thunder and all the noise, and Jesus gets up and with the voice of many waters commands the peace to be still, and instantly it's still. In that moment, one would be very aware of God. I think about in the end times where the tribulation era, and by the way, I do not believe we're in it, again, contrary to some fearmongers that are out there online, but in Revelation chapter 6, we know during the tribulation period, bad things are going to happen even to those who hang on and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world will persecute them. And in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And by the way, there are many today being slain for the testimony which they hold. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And by the time we get to Revelation chapter 8, as more of these seal judgments were unfolding, in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And so God has unfolded six of the seals. He's about to unfold the seventh. And the Bible records that those who've been martyred for their faith are crying out for God to step in and avenge the believers that are being so mistreated on earth. God's about to unfold the seventh seal, and the people of God in heaven are so aware of about what's about to unpour out on earth that the Bible records, apparently there is time in heaven, because for the space of a half hour there is silence. There is a holy awe and reverence for the omnipotent God. You know, even this psalm, in the very beginning, in Psalm 46, if you'll read under the title, in the manuscripts, these were kept in there, it says, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth," which they believe is an instrument. So this particular psalm was a song that the sons of Korah sang. Now, you know your Bible very well. It always amazes me when you see in the Psalms a psalm that's attributed to the singing by the sons of Korah. Because you all remember who Korah was, right? Korah was the guy you read about after the Exodus, when the people of God, you know, left Egypt through the Red Sea, then they wandered in the wilderness. And while they wandered in the wilderness, some people didn't like what Moses and Aaron were doing, and there was a rebellion that was led by a guy named Korah. He was not satisfied with his religious calling. He wasn't satisfied with his political calling. And he wanted to second guess every decision that was made. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And this guy, Korah, leads a rebellion against Moses. And Moses falls on his face before God, recognizing that Moses was just doing what God told him to do. And Moses basically said, "You're not rebelling against me, you're rebelling against God. And here's what we'll do to find out who is right and who is dead." And he said, "We'll meet out here in the plain tomorrow morning, and we will pour out our heart before God our case, and we'll see what happens." And you know the story, how Korah gathers him and all his rebels gather before the tent of Moses, the tent of the congregation, actually, I think is where it was, and you know the story that the Bible says the very earth. Can you imagine that? Korah's down there spewing his hatred towards Moses and how Moses is doing the wrong thing. And by the way, always be really slow to attack the person that God has put in leadership. You don't have to agree with them, but I'm just telling you, the worst thing you can do is attack a pastor. I'm just telling you. Trust me, our accountability before God is very deep, and I'm not saying you never hold a pastor accountable, but I'd be very careful. But the very earth starts shaking, and I imagine Korah, everybody starts looking around, you know, things start shaking. You know, I don't know how that went down one day, but then all of a sudden the earth opens up, and we've seen some devastation by earthquakes. We know the capability, and can you imagine that the earth opens up and the very ground upon which Korah and all these rebels are standing literally fall into the middle of the earth and are covered back up and they're gone. I can only imagine that in that stillness, they knew there is God. There was no question. There was no just throwing off irreverent statements about God and, you know, no, none of that. There was a holy stillness. That's why God says, "I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth." The day's coming, the Bible says, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be exalted. You see, God is the stillness, and I want to end with this. You know that life is so full of chaotic noise. And right now, during this time, whereas there's basically a national quarantine and I'm sitting here in an almost empty auditorium speaking to people all around the world through technology. But I know I've said many times in the last several years, boy, I sure would like to take life and have life take a time out. We got one, don't we? Not the way we really desire to have one. And I will tell you, in the ministry, it hasn't really been all that quiet for Jenny and I. It hasn't really all that quiet. But I thought about Elijah, who had this great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel and slew all the prophets of Baal, and the fire of God fell, but then Jezebel came after him and he ran away. He was exhausted. He was burnt out. And he finds himself in a cave, and God's trying to get him out of the cave. And you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 19. God commands him to stand in the entrance of the mount. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know, this morning we're reminded that there's going to come a time where the earth is going to shake in a way that it has never been shaken before. And the Bible is very clear that there is a day of accountability for every human being, that we'll all face God, and you'll either stand before God in your own righteousness, which is sin, or you'll stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. But oftentimes, our lives are so full of all this commotion that we never take the time to be in stillness. And God wanted to get his burnt out, fatigued prophet, Elijah, one of the great heroes of the faith, and he wanted to get him to a point of stillness. Stillness before the power of God. When the earthquake went by, you don't think that probably put a little holy fear into Elijah? You know, he had just seen the fire of God fall. He knew the power of God. Now the mountains are shaking and the wind is, you know, maybe it's a tornado going by, an EF6 or whatever going by there. I don't know. And then the fire falls, you know, again, he's seeing fire. But all those things, God says, that is my holiness. But in my personal relationship with you, I desire the stillness. And yet, in that stillness, God asks Elijah the real question in his life: what are you doing here? You know, I find that most of us don't really like the stillness. I have known people that have constantly have to be in motion, because if they stand still too long, they have to think. I'm not meaning that even in a pejorative sense. I mean they have to stop and maybe deal with some of the big issues in their life. It's much easier to fill our days with mind-numbing television, the dumbing down of the American culture, reality television. We have to constantly, I mean, have you ever taken a challenge your own self how many times you check social media? You know, for me, if I'm away from my phone too long, part of me is missing. And none of these things in themselves can be completely wrong. But I think a lot of times the reason we are so addicted to them is we do not want to get to a point of stillness, because we know in that stillness, we're going to have to deal with the real issues that are between me and God. And these last weeks have been surreal. There's not a whole lot you can do. So every now and then, Jenny and I will just go out and take a drive just to get out of the house. And isn't it amazing? You drive around and Friday night at 7 o'clock and all the parking lots are basically empty. The only thing where cars are the Publix and the drive-thrus. You go to the stores and we've seen shelves completely empty. I don't think I've ever seen any such thing on that magnitude, even during the hurricane. Jen and I have lived through several hurricanes. You know, a virus. A virus has brought us to a point of stillness. I would encourage you this morning, as we've looked into God's word, to be still and know that he is God. I'm reminded of a story a missionary told me some years ago about a missionary that went into a remote area. Either it was in South America or in Africa somewhere, in a jungle region of the country, or maybe might have been in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. I think that's where it was. But at any rate, they went in there and began to work, learned the language of the people, learned to love the people, and the Holy Spirit of God showed up, and they had a tremendous amount of conversions in the village in which they were ministering, which led to other villages being turning away from, you know, their superstitions and their false gods to learning and meeting the God who created all that is. And one of the things the missionaries were good to do was to teach the people how to develop, as they translated God's word, how to develop a personal relationship with God, and how important it was to get away from the busyness of the responsibilities of the day. And no matter what culture you're from, we find a way to make ourselves busy and get alone with God. And the missionary said, I found it really interesting that the villagers realized that if they stayed inside the village, there's always somebody talking and all that. So what some of the leaders of the church in that area and folks that really wanted to do business with God, what they would do is they would leave the busyness of the village and they would travel out, and they each found a location somewhere in the jungle where underneath a tree, or maybe alongside the river or a creek somewhere, or near a cliff or a rock structure somewhere, they found somewhere that they could get alone with God. And in the beginning time, that was pretty easy. They were excited about doing it. But any of you who've lived for God any length of time know that it becomes more challenging. And we take God for granted. But the missionary said it was interesting that when these people were going out and getting to their quiet time, they did it with such a routineness that he said over time, each individual developed a path. And I had Allison get me a picture of a jungle path. Something like this picture. A well-worn path to the place of stillness where that Christian could experience God. And the missionary said an interesting thing happened over the course of time. Was that when somebody got discouraged in their faith, or maybe the particular job they had in the village or their business they had in the village became very demanding, and they were in the field or whatever that they did, and they were neglecting their time alone with God. I said it was interesting that they would hold each other accountable by looking at the path of the individual and would come to their brother or sister in Christ and say, brother, the grass grows on your path. And if I were to ask you today, when it comes to getting some time, stillness, some alone time with God, has it been a long time? Is there grass growing on your path? Be still and know that I am God. Selah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. I'm so thankful for the folks that have tuned in today. I pray that Psalm 46 in its entirety has been just a psalm of encouragement to us, a psalm that you are our refuge and our strength. And Lord, one day you are the ultimate authority, that you are the avenger of righteousness. And God, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice has a personal relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And if not, that right now, right where they sit, wherever they are around the world, that they would just talk to you, and recognizing that they are a sinner and they're separated from you by their sin, but they recognize that Jesus came and died and rose again, that they could have eternal life through faith in Jesus. Would you choose to make that decision today by faith, my dear friend? And how about it, dear Christian? You know, have you forgotten the awesomeness, and I say that in its entirety, of God, the holiness of God, and the coming day of accountability with God? Are there times of stillness in your life? Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd seal decisions in lives today. Thank you again for the preservation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people, wherever you are, said, Amen and amen. Before we tune out on you here, all announcements, we'll continue to keep the service structure pretty much like it is for the foreseeable future. When things can change, we'll let you know. But until that time, you know, this is how it's going to be. If you do have any needs, you know, please don't hesitate to let us know, especially if you're here local in the area. We'll be happy to help you in any way we can. We have some of our younger men in the church that have been willing to go get groceries or things you might need if you don't want to leave and venture out of your house. I'd be glad to help you out in that area. Jen, any other announcements I need to make? I want to continue to encourage you in the way of offerings. A reminder that you can drop your offering off personally here at the church. If you'd like, you can slide it under the church office door if you come in. Many of you have keys to the building. Or you can give online through our app or on our website. And we appreciate your faithfulness in these days as we can continue to operate. And, you know, by faith, God's going to provide for us, and we're trusting him and for you as well. So thank you for tuning in today. If Jen, nothing else I need to say? All right, well, we will look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night as we can continue our series on the spirit of fear. And so tune in again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Over and out whenever the guy.